And yes, so this is the second look at our series from Galatians. And what we find this evening, and I hope it's not sort of too late in the day for it, is quite a tightly knit argument that Paul is making here. But it comes amidst quite an extraordinary situation, because here you have two giants of the early church who are in conflict, and it's big-time conflict as well, because you've got Paul and Peter, who's called Cephas, and it's very public. So if you look straight away to verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I mean, Paul, he doesn't mince his words, and it's really important that he opposed it. It was totally public, and in Paul's words, Peter is condemned because he's doing something and has started doing something that totally undermines the gospel, totally undermines it. And so he uses a very, very strong word. So when we get into this, the situation's fairly straightforward about what's happening or what happened. And for Paul, it kind of is the thin end of the wedge, or maybe not the thin end, maybe sort of slightly further up the wedge, kind of sort of towards the thick end of the wedge. If it's another saying, another thick end of the wedge. Because here's the situation, because obviously people came down from Jerusalem who are Jewish Christians, and they came sort of under the leadership of James. And maybe he didn't really give them the authority for what they said, but the Apostle James, look at verse 12. And what Paul is saying is that Peter very happily ate with the Gentiles previously. He wouldn't have done, because he would have become unclean eating with a non-Jew, and it would have been something forbidden in the law. But he'd had this experience, do you remember, at Cornelius's house? You can read about it if you're unsure about it in Acts 10 and 11, where God in a vision says to him, everything's clean, you can eat anything you like, and all people with their faith in Jesus Christ are equal. And it says at the end of that part that the Jewish Christians there were astonished that God gave his Holy Spirit to Gentiles. And they said, yes, even they, anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, is a Christian. And we're all on the same level. There's no special person. And so he very happily was having meals with the Gentiles there when he on this visit, because most of the Christians there were Gentiles. It was the start of the Gentile mission. But when this party arrived, look at verse 12, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. And these people had come down, and they were saying that unless you'd start following the law, you're not a proper Christian. Because, yes, Jesus gives you forgiveness, but you have to also play your part. That's what they were saying. And it looks like, which we'll come on to just in a moment, what they were saying, or what they're afraid of, was that Paul was teaching that morals don't count anymore. Because if you start saying Jesus will forgive you, and that it's all grace, you don't need to work your passage, you don't have to perform anything for you to be saved, it can sound like, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I do now. I can live my life as I want, go out, get drunk, go parties. You know, it doesn't really matter. I'm just forgiven, whatever happens. And they were kind of thinking, no, morality is not out the window. And of course, Paul would say that as well. And in fact, we'll be looking at this when we look at towards the end of Galatians. Paul picks up this theme and develops it. Of course not. But they were saying, therefore, it cannot be just grace. You have to do things which also participate in your own salvation, because otherwise you can just say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. So these men from James came, and they said, well, no, you can't, you know, you must also follow the law, because then you're actually showing that you're responding to God in a way that actually participates in your salvation. It says here, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by the hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when he says even Barnabas, you know, we don't know Barnabas, but, you know, he's a really good guy. And it's sort of, even Barnabas was led astray. You know, it's that bad. You know, it's even Barnabas. And so this is really a kind of an important moment when the two big pillars of the early church are clashing. And the slightly interesting thing, well, it's more than interesting, is that this is not about theology. This is not Peter saying, well, I think I agree with these people, because he had gone through this experience with Cornelius. What it is it's peer pressure. He feared those people who are in the circumcision group. In other words, and a lot of commentators pick this up, do you remember when he was in a courtyard and he feared for his life? He feared for his life. You know, the maidservant asked him, are you one of them? He said, no. And there's a similar trait going on here, that this delegation comes down and says all the stuff they say. And Peter is a little bit he's a little bit persuaded by them out of fear, not out of conviction. And so there's a side of Peter there where he has a weakness. We all have our weaknesses. And this is Peter's, probably, where he's been kind of led astray by his own sense of fear, and he won't stand up. I mean, the other end of the Richter scale is Paul, you know, who says things very strongly, which I'll just point out in a moment. And he probably, you know, he does get things wrong, does Paul? Of course he does. I mean, these people are humans. You know, they're humans filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they're as flawed as you and me. They're as flawed as you and me, with all their personality traits, all the things that make up you, all the things that maybe kind of hamper you a bit. These people are the same. You know, it's so easy to put them on a pedestal, but they're as flawed as you and me. So this is what happened. Now, Peter kind of knew that it was not right, what he was doing. He knew, and it is not theology. It was about self-protection and his own conduct. And if you want to, sorry to give you another reference, but if you want to, you know, read Acts 15, this probably is just before the Council of Jerusalem, where they sorted out back in Jerusalem. And you may want to look at that, because that's really quite interesting how they sort this issue out. But here's Paul, goes into the theology of it. You know, when I saw, verse 14, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Stephen in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. And you do live like a Gentile, because he was eating with them. And now, how is it then you've suddenly changed your mind? It's just fear. Just fear. And you're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And that is what's on the line here. Truth of the gospel. And Paul does now a little exposition of what the truth of the gospel is. And we're probably familiar with it. But you know, it's so easy for us to move away from the center line. And, you know, Paul is absolutely adamant, we must not go from the center line. Even Peter, who is described as the founder of the church, who was God's, Jesus said, you know, you'll be the rock, even he now is in danger of going wrong and being hypocritical. Even Peter, but no, we've got to stick to the center line of the gospel. Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. That's why they're Christians. You know you're not justified. And remember the word justification, which is used a lot here. It's one of those long words where somebody may suddenly in a Bible study say, what does justification mean? And you're thinking, oh, I hope no one asks me. I should know it, but I don't really know it. But it's one of those tricky words that, you know, it's like sanctification. You know, we think we know, but I think, oh, no, what are they going to say? Please don't ask me. Well, look, justification is a word from the law court. It means you go into the law, you're under a sentence, and if you're justified, it means you go free. And it's a word that means not that you just go free because someone says, oh, it doesn't really matter. It means the penalty has been paid. Nobody can come back and say, hey, you didn't really pay for that, your crime. No, that's not justification, that's a let-off. And justification means your penalty has been paid, you are free. Nobody can come ever back to you and say, what about all your sin? What about your sin? You say to them, what sin, what penalty for sin is being borne by Jesus? That's justification. That's it. It's actually paid. So you're free. It's not some kind of fudge that God's done. It's a true transaction from you to Jesus. And that's really important to understand what justification is. You're justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We too, verse 15, have put our faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because if you do it by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And here's the point that Paul is saying, is that everybody ends up in God's court. Everybody. All of us. We're all in God's court. The question is, are we there trying to defend ourselves? Well, I'm not really that bad. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as... I mean, goodness, if you go down the road, I can tell you someone much worse than me, Lord. I really can. You know. And I was a Boy Scout. Look at my badges. You know, you're there on your own. Or you're there because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're free. And he's paid your penalty. Everybody is in God's court and will be. The question is, who's paid the penalty? You're going to try and pay yourself? You won't do it. But if Jesus pays your penalty, you are free. And that's absolutely really important. I've got a friend who's a criminal lawyer. You know, as you do, isn't it, human laws? He always tells the people who are sort of guilty as anything, come in your best Sunday suit. You've got to look really good, you know, look really smart up. Which is kind of, you know, you can imagine it, you know, it sort of gives a good impression. But it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter how smart you are, you're still going to be guilty if you've done the crime. It doesn't matter what you look like. And I think so many people attempt to sort of get right with God just by looking as smart as they can. But, of course, that doesn't wash with him. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if you've had adulterous thoughts, you're an adulterer. If you've had murderous thoughts, you're a murderer. You know, all these things, you know, it's your thought life, it's all what's underneath. You know, every one of us are guilty of all kinds of things. But now, we're not. We're justified. And that is fabulous freedom. And so, what Paul is saying here is we really have to get that right. We have to get that right. But then he comes on to his conclusion, look, because they may say, well, it doesn't matter what I do now then, does it? That's the problem with what Paul's saying. Anybody can live as they want. No, says Paul, look, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No, it's our own fault. Absolutely not. But if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. In other words, if I start rebuilding a life of sin, which Jesus has destroyed, then of course... that's ridiculous. The whole point is here, and Paul will make this a bigger point in Galatians 5, is that we want to obey God. Even these Jewish Christians coming from Jerusalem want to obey God, but they obey him in the sense of, I have to do this. I have to do this. And it's a burden, and I have to do it. The difference with justification and freedom and grace is I want to do it because I've been forgiven. It's the difference between I have to I want to. I want to do this for the one who's died for me and loves me. And that's a whole different motivation. Whole different motivation. I want to do this. So if you have somebody who says they're a Christian and says, oh, it doesn't really matter what I do, you know, it doesn't really matter to be forgiven, then I think you can question their motivation and therefore, in fact, what they've got their faith in. Because it's about, I want to, out of response to what Jesus done for me. And that's what Paul says towards the end of this chapter. If you look at that, he uses the image of the cross and the resurrection, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so I might live for God. In other words, I have died. It's like when Jesus went on the cross, my sins were all nailed to kind of the cross as well, using that image. And now I'm risen from that, and I'm going to live for him. So the resurrection means for me living for Jesus in the freedom of forgiveness. And of course in the power of the Spirit, which he'll talk about in Galatians 5. So look, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's an image of, what does he want? I want to live for him, not me. I'm now not the center of my life, but Jesus is. Now, of course, you know, it's not about being perfect. Who is perfect? We're all still sinners and flawed. We get things wrong. Not even I have reached perfection. And I'm so glad my wife's not here to tell you how much I've not reached perfection. Please don't inquire, you know, how far I've got to go. But this is all about perfection, but it's about intention and about living in grace. And one of my favorite verses of the Bible, the second half of verse, I love this. Look, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, trusting him who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a most wonderful, that Paul is most personal. This is why I want to live. This is why I want to obey him. And this is why I want to do what he wants. I want to do it because he loves me and gave himself for me. And if you can say that with confidence, I know he loves me and he gave himself for me, and you know that, then the pen is dropped and you think, yes, I am free, you know, from the court of condemnation. I'm free. And so it's so important, Paul wants to make sure, before he goes on to the sort of morality of living as a Christian, all the rest of it, he wants to get this point absolutely clear. At the point you can say, he loves me, and he gave himself for me. That's just I just think that's the most wonderful verse, really, that Paul's most personal, and one that we should be able to share. So it's really not getting things the right way around. We're free, therefore we want to live for him, where we understand the love. The most miserable thing and the most difficult thing for people is trying to live Christian morality when the love of God has not hit home. Because then it just becomes morality. It becomes dull, boring, and deadly. It becomes deadly. It really is. That's why morality can be deadly, because why am I doing it? But when you know that the Son of God has given himself for you, changes everything. Changes everything. And then we live for him. So we have to get the gospel right. So, you know, Paul is absolutely adamant. Verse 14, this is the key. This is the behind everything. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, the truth of the gospel is you being able to say, you know, he loved me and gave himself for me. And that is the basis then of living as a Christian. Well, as we sit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness towards us and your love. And we thank that wonderful verse of Paul, that you loved him and gave yourself for him. And may we be able to echo that. Let that be the springboard of all our living. In Jesus' name.